Excellent worship indeed. Great to worship the Lord and great to have a great band that leads us into that place of worship. I want to start tonight. Perhaps some of you may not know me. There's always some who come and know who fresh and new. So my name is PJ Booth, married to Elizabeth. We have been married 38 years and we're from Newbridge in County Kildare. And we've been up there. We arrived up on Tuesday afternoon. And really we've been sharing the good news about Jesus. We've been sharing about his love and his mercy and his grace. And been sharing our part of interwoven that story about what God has done in our lives. And tonight what I want to do is I want to just go all the way back and tell you pretty much our story, our testimony. And I've written it in order because some people know we can meander. So in order to keep me from meandering, I'm going to try and stick. Because what happens is you remember something that God done, and you want to tell you a story and another story. But I really want to get to the point tonight. So I was born in Enniscorthy. I have 8 sisters and 3 brothers. So you needn't ask what tradition I've come from. You can work that one out yourself. I was educated by the nuns and the Christian brothers. And when I was about a year and a half old, my dad had, he was the local tailor in Enniscorthy. And they made a lot of suits and the police uniforms, all that kind of stuff. And they had a restaurant and he was a business guy. But at that stage of my life, my dad left. He abandoned us, abandoned my mom. And my mom ended up working about 3 jobs per week to try and just maintain the family. And so my God concept was very easy. And we all have a God concept. It was one of punitive, absentee landlord. You can see where it comes from. And what I want to say to you tonight, we think that when we read the Bible, we read it pure. We don't. We read it through a series of filters. Through our history, the people that have affected us, we always read through that filter. And hopefully the more we're getting healed, the closer we get to the Spirit, the clearer and clearer our theology, our picture, our tapestry of God becomes. And I realize tonight that I have a picture of God, and I'm sure there's edges and pieces around it that are just not accurate. But one day we will have it fully accurate because we will see face to face. When I was 15 years of age, I left school. There was a strike on. The teachers were striking. And in our home, you either went to school or you worked. There was nothing in between. So I went and started working for an engineering company, sweeping the floor. Did it so well, they offered me an apprenticeship. So I started. It was illegal to do it before 16, but hey, who's counting? I met Elizabeth when I was 15 as well. Elizabeth comes from Mullingar in County Westmeath. And back then, I hadn't got a car. Transport, you know, you have to get a train from Enniscorthy to Dublin. Then you have to get chain stations. And you have to get another train all the way out to Mullingar. And quite expensive. So I use this little thing here quite a lot. For young people who don't understand, ask your parents what that was for, right? And it was not for texting, I just can tell you that. So we used to go back and forth. And I met Elizabeth at a dance. And back then, the dances, you actually went to a dance to meet the girl. And the girls were on one side, the guys were on the other side. Really giving away my age at this point. And you'd go over and ask the girl. And usually there was 3 dances and then there was a lull. And at the end of the 3 dances, you'd like to say, well, would you like to stay on? And Elizabeth, after the 3rd dance, says, no. Shocking. No, she said. Go out and have a look and see if there are any other beauties around the place. But after a time, I came back, I asked her again, and I took her home that night. And really, I fell in love with Elizabeth very, very quickly. It took her a bit longer, about a year and a half, 2 years longer, but I kept at it and kept at it, and I got my woman. At that point in my life, my vision, I suppose, growing up was to have a home, have a car, and maybe go on a holiday once a year. That was it. If I could get that and have some semblance of peace, that was all I really wanted to do. And we did that. We got our own home. I remember being so delighted and thrilled. And back then, people think it's hard to buy a house. I remember almost kissing the bank manager's feet because they were only charging 18% interest. Hallelujah. Wasn't that great? And marvelous. And I was so grateful. I worked 3 nights overtime, half a day Saturday. For any guys who ever worked in the trade, we know what it's like. You know, the first 3 hours, time and a half, the next double time, you're ringing in. And every penny I earned was to go to pay the mortgage. And then Elizabeth was a telephonist. and we had moved to Newbridge at that stage, and all her money we could eat on and feed on. And I remember for a long time, the treat was a bag of chips at the local chipper. That was about all you could do. But we were thrilled. We were newly married. We didn't care. The world was our oyster, and a bag of chips was great. That's all we really, really needed. But growing up as a young man, I got involved in boxing when I was about probably 8 or 9 years old. And boxing actually saved me from getting into trouble. So I didn't get into trouble. In our boxing club, if you got into a fight outside, or if you got into any kind of trouble, you were gone. So guess what? We all kept our nose clean, kept our head down, worked really, really hard, trained hard, and boxing. But there was times I remember one night I won the Wexford County Championships, and all the dads got me on their shoulders, and they brought me home. And I arrived home, went in through the door, closed the door, and it was the loneliest moment I've ever experienced, because I had no dad. And I hated my dad for that. There were so many things I ended up hating my dad for. And I said, I will never turn out like my father. I'm just not going to be like him. So here we are. We're married 10 years without any children. We went on a lot of holidays, a lot of midweek and weekend breaks, a lot of them, 4, 5, 6, 7. We had a really good time. And then after 10 years, we had our son, Sean, who's here talking to your youth last night. And everything was really, really, you know, hunky-dory, as we'd say. But then 13 years into our marriage, I found myself walking in my father's footsteps. There's an expression that says that history repeats itself, has to, because no one listens. And I certainly didn't listen. And I remember at the time feeling so guilty, because I knew the right thing to do. I knew what not to do. And a lot of us know that, don't we? We know when we're making our own mistakes. We know when we're sinning. We know when we're walking the opposite, even towards our own conscience that God has given us. Whether it is biblically informed or not, we do have a knowledge of that. So I ended up, here I was, almost 33 years of age. I hated my dad and I hated myself. And really, I mean, great hatred. I remember during that period of time, I mean, it's interesting that the painting or the photograph of the trees that you gave me. When I was 33, I worked in a company. I was able to walk back and forth to work, and I would leave pretty early in the morning. And I would pass by this large oak tree. And I noticed that during the seasons, because we lived in the same home, we're still in the same house 37 years, 38 years later on. We don't move about a lot. We're pretty stationary. And I remember passing by this tree, and during the summer, it would be full of leaves and vitality. Then coming along at this time of the year, the leaves would be turning that, you know, golden color, brown color, and eventually falling to the ground. And you would see all of these little tiny, you know, twigs in the sky and the birds landing on them. And then, of course, you came along to the spring, the buds would begin to pop out again, and you notice then in the summer, you just notice, just passing it. And I'm not a naturist by any means, but I did notice that. This tree always caught my eye. And during this time when I felt really, really bad, I remember one morning, I was having a cup of tea, and I could look out my back window, and I could see the tree. It was summer, and there was nothing on the tree. It was bare. So I went out to investigate it, and realized that the tree had died from the inside out. And I asked a neighbor, and there was some disease attacking trees at that stage, and I had died. But I remember looking and thinking, I'm like that tree. There is death within me. I've begun to die from the inside out. And I really had. There was a time I remember walking down by the local river after church one night and thinking, perhaps this is a good way to end it. I had a really good insurance. Maybe I'll leave Elizabeth and, you know, she can make a new life. But because of my son, I decided I didn't want to put that on him, so I kept going. During that period of time, we went to a lot of counseling. I went to see local priests who were in college, and they were in Wexford Theological College at the time. And they were able to take out my pain and show me my pain. They were able to show me my problem. They were able to say, I think this is what you should do. But I never had the ability to do the right thing. Elizabeth left a few times during that period of time, looking for some peace and would come back. I wanted to leave and I wanted to stay. She wanted to leave and wanted to stay. And you had all that tug of war and hardship going on. But at one stage, in 1991, Elizabeth went to Galway. We had a friend in Galway. And she was what we would consider a safe friend. So, for instance, she wouldn't bring you out drinking. She wouldn't try and get Elizabeth involved with another man. Or she wouldn't, you know, she'd be a safe friend. And I persuaded Elizabeth, if you're going to leave, go. Her name was Koch. I said, go down to Koch, spend a few days with her. And I looked after our son, Sean. Because here I was, just distorted guy, doing the wrong thing, and yet wanted to bring up my son. You know, it was crazy. Crazy behavior. And Elizabeth went down to Galway. And Elizabeth was always what I would call a kind of a spiritual religious person. I was brutal. I never was. I didn't know the saints. I knew nothing. Nothing. But I tagged along. And so when Elizabeth was down there, she was having a chat with a friend and she was calling blessings down upon me. Not. And her friend said, how would you fancy, you know, one of the guys that I know, and he could come and talk with you and pray with you. And Elizabeth, sure, why not? So this guy came and talked to Elizabeth and talked to her about forgiveness. And Elizabeth said, oh no, oh God wouldn't want me to forgive. God, no, God wouldn't want that. And he just asked Elizabeth a question, but would you be willing to forgive? And Elizabeth said yes. And he led her in a prayer. And during this time of torment for Elizabeth, she always had this idea that somehow she'd be walking along a beach, that the tide would be out, the sun would be setting, and she somehow said everything would be okay, that it would be well with my soul at that point. So she had said a prayer, didn't quite, you know, there was nothing there, there was no explosions, nothing going on, but she found herself walking down Salt Hill that evening, about 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and she realized that the tide was out, the sun was going down, and she felt Jesus embrace her. She felt his arms around her. And she told me she went back home that night. She sat up on the bed all night, and all she felt was the arms of the Lord embracing her. And God was healing her. God was restoring her heart. Then she came back to Newbridge to me. Now, I always had wanted to leave, and Elizabeth was kind of pulling me back. And she came and she said to me, PJ, you can now go. Being a typical Irishman, of course, I didn't want to go then. Because I wanted to find out, well, what had happened, what was going on, what had transformed this woman. And so I set an appointment with this guy called Graham Wiley. He's from outside Belfast. He had a church in Galway. I didn't realize that. I didn't know what a pastor was. We're all Christians. We're all whatever else. But I said, maybe I can have a counseling session. Maybe I can find something of peace that Elizabeth had found. So I went down to Galway. We got the train down and went into this guy's office, 27th of September, 1991, about 12 noon, and he had an office off Air Square. And I really walked in weighed down. I mean, my heart was broken. I was filled with guilt. I was filled with shame. And I could not figure it out, guys. I'd looked everywhere for help. I could not figure this one out. I really couldn't. I wasn't of really what I call a religious persuasion. I wouldn't say I was a spiritual person. I wouldn't say anything. But somehow I knew there had to be something more. There had to be some help there for me. And I don't remember exactly what Graham said to me, except that somehow Jesus could come along and he could take my pain. He could take my guilt. He could take my shame. And really, this is what I said. Sure, he might as well, because my life ain't much good to me. At that moment, my life, it was gone, it was over, it was broken, it was desperate, it was nothing. There was an emptiness within me that nobody could fill. And I remember saying just a very simple prayer. And all I can remember is something like this: Jesus, I can't make it on my own. I need your help. I'm willing to believe you died on the cross for me. I'm willing to believe and take the risk that you can take my guilt. You can take my shame. You can take my life. And perhaps you can do something with it. I mean, not very theological, not very long, but it was that simple. And here's the miracle. He did. He answered my prayer. And at that moment, now I know, but then I didn't know what happened, but all I knew was there was a shift, there was a change. And, And we thanked him. We left the office and we went out. Remember, we went in somewhere for a cup of tea. And I just said to Elizabeth, what do you think of that? What was that all about? I'm feeling different. What was that all about? And it's as if something shifted within me. Something transformational changed within me. It really, really did. I bought a Bible. I mean, I don't think we even had a Bible. Is there ever a Bible? I remember my mom had a Bible once. She kept it on the television with the television license or the dog license. I mean, that was it. It was something so precious. It was probably not one of those big Bibles that you buy off the salesman, or, you know, now we'd probably get it online and it was there and it was expensive, but no one touched it and I went near it. And you always kept a TV license because you knew no one would touch it. It was safe. You could hide your money in it. But we never read it. And I went in and I bought a Bible in Galway. And listen to what I read. And for me, remember my background, where I'd come from. No dad, brokenness, all of that. And this is what I read. And for me, this was a massive revelation. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And it was like a revelation to me. It was like the world had opened up. That God wasn't this absentee, punitive landlord. That God was Jesus with flesh on, who'd come to earth, who knew me, who loved me. And so I began to change some of the words. Theologically, God. I didn't change it that much. But it began to make it personal. See, I had heard those words somewhere before. I'd heard them in church. But the world was always out there. You know what the world is? It's always someone else. It's always for someone else. So I changed the world, and this is what I put in. John 3:16-17. For God so loved PJ that he gave his one and only Son, that when PJ believes in him, he shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn PJ, but to save PJ through him. Isn't that amazing? So the Bible is personal. For God so loves you and I. Probably you might want to switch that off. For God so loves you individually, me individually. And sometimes, you know, I have a great heart for mission. We go on mission. I love mission. But we have to stop and start with mission here. This is the first mission. The first one we have to overcome is us. This is where the battle is. We've had, in one sense, a great mission from Wednesday onwards. The mission must begin with me, my family, my neighbor, my community, the region I live in, the nation I live in, the world I live in. It must begin with us. The Bible, God's love letter, tells us that God so loved us, loved so me, PJ, you, put your name in there, that he gave his one and only Son. So he's not absent. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. Can you get that one tonight? And some people say, but that's simplifying it too much, PJ. Come on, we can't just get away with your sin. There must be punishment. I said this morning, and I have no clue whether it was here or Marilyn, this is what I said. Salvation is not free. We've got to catch this. It's not free. I got a beautiful picture. I receive it as a gift from this church. But it was not free. Salvation cost Jesus his life Salvation was bought and paid for with the life and the shed blood of Jesus. Now, he offers it to us freely, but it is not free. And do you know what that means? That you are of such value that God gave his one and only Son. Can you get that? I mean, you're valuable. You are of great value. I come from a culture that puts people down. I come from a culture that slags and slags your hair or your size, or too tall, you're too small, you're too fat, you're too thin, you're too whatever. I come from a culture that used to tell us that you can't. You can't live above your station, you can't do this, you can't do that. And yet God says that we are of such value. We are the height of all creation. When he made the animals and the moon and the stars and the universe, it wasn't good. When he came along and made Adam, it still wasn't good. It was only good when he made Adam and Eve. And then he said, it's very good. We are the height of all creation. We are it, above the angels themselves. So your value. You're worth a lot. You're worth his life. He gave his life. And he didn't give his life to nail you. He didn't live his life to be critical of you. He didn't give his life to put you in your place. He didn't live your life to live a boring life. He gave his life that you would have life in abundance and purpose. You have been put on the face of the earth to change the face of the earth. How do we do it? Change your own life. Change your marriage. Change your family. Change your neighborhood. Change your nation. Change the world. Sometimes I use the term history makers, and people say, you must be around the Americans too much. They're always positive. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We are history changers. Tonight is a piece of history. Jesus, I'm from the south, you're from the north. We shouldn't be getting on this good. Come on. We shouldn't be loving each other this much. What's the change and the difference? His name is Jesus. There's no difference. You're my brothers and sisters. I love you. I know that you love me. Let's get on with it. And reach our neighbor. Let's not history define who we are. Let Jesus define who we are. Let not our past determine our future. Let Jesus determine our future. And none of that, so that's all extra. But let me finish with this. Psalm 139 is really, really special to me. It really is. Just Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We're precious. We are of eternal value. We are not an accident. We have been placed right here for a purpose. Gareth, your pastor, is moving on. But he's leaving a legacy. He's going to another parish, he's going to leave another legacy. And another legacy. And another legacy. And we're all part of that legacy. It's not about geography. It's not about where you are. It's about our heart that we're joined together. And I want to tell young people, you have been birthed here for a purpose to change Northern Ireland. Do you hear me? To change Donegal, to change Mara Linn. That's why you're here. I've been placed in Newbridge. I'm going to change my town. through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His grace, His mercy, dragging me along after Him. But I want to know, we're changing Newbridge. We're making a difference because we're history makers and history changers, and so are you. Let me just, I was very prompted, just being the last worship song, to share this. How many married couples are here tonight? How many? Okay, just look around. Look around. There's one or two. Okay, there's one or two. So myself and Elizabeth, we went through a lot of dark nights and dark moments. When God brought us back together, and He really did, when we went to church, we went to a church in Dublin, and for the first 12, 18 months, I would say, it was a cold church that had this hard floor, and shiny floor. They used to polish it, but the cold would come up through it. But for a year or 18 months, during worship, I would have to sit down through the second or third song. And I would sit down, and I would be bent over like this. And every time I got up, there was a pool of water there. I cried for about 12 to 18 months. And somehow God began to heal and restore. And in the scriptures in Ezekiel, it says that He will take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And I believe during that period of time, there was an operation going on. I had a heart transplant. No matter what's happening to you at the moment, if you think, no, PJ, I've allowed my heart to get too hard, start again. If you're here tonight and your marriage is in trouble, you're going through a hard stage, I want to tell you, keep pressing on. We have an enemy. And he can put thoughts, he's no authority, but I tell you, he can yak her on. He can do that. And his job is to destroy family. If he can destroy family, he can destroy a community, a society, a region, a nation, the world. I really believe he's out to kill, maim, and destroy families in particular. So I just, this is a simpler prayer that myself and Elizabeth try to say every night. And I think we probably do. We get 9 out of 10. It's like, you know, you have your quiet time with God. No one has a quiet time of a day. Unless you're retired or out of work. But, you know. But we try and have a quiet... No, it's not normal, though. It's normal. We try and have our time. We do that. So I'm saying that to take guilt off some people. Don't be thinking that myself and every minister spends 4 hours a day in prayer and Bible study. We don't. We're too busy. But there are times when we have that moment of worship, that moment in His Word, that moment beside the Master, sitting at His feet, listening to His voice. So that's what it's about. So I think 9 times out of 10 we say this prayer. And this is a prayer that we say, and we pray. We pray to Him, and we're praying it. We're saying it to ourselves as well. Because part of it is hearing our own words and proclaiming it to God as well. This is what I do say for Elizabeth. I said, Father, I said, till death do us part. I want to mean it. Help me to love You more than Elizabeth. Is that a good start to a prayer? Will I tell you why I said that? Elizabeth's security is no longer in me. She knows that when I'm loving Jesus, I'm loving her. She's secure. My family is secure. Isn't that great? So for Elizabeth just to feel secure, all she's got to see in me is loving Jesus. And everything is good. That's a good start for your marriage. That's a good start for every relationship. So help me to love You more than Elizabeth. But help me to love Elizabeth more than anyone else or anything else on the face of this earth. Help me bring her into Your presence today. Make us one, like You are three in one. I want to hear her. Guys, listen. We've got to hear our wives. I want to hear her, cherish her, and serve her. So she will love You more, and we can bring You glory. Is that a good prayer? And as I finish tonight, and as we conclude, and I know some of the worship team are going to come back, and as we draw, what I want to do is give you perhaps a few opportunities tonight. But I really believe there's something going on that God wants to cherish marriages tonight. And myself and Elizabeth and the team are going to be here, and we really would love the opportunity of chatting with you, of chatting to the Lord with you. It's called prayer and prayer ministry. And just to encourage you. But the very first thing, and I don't want to miss this opportunity. 24 years ago, someone gave me an opportunity that I didn't know existed. Because again, for God so loved the world, it was always the others. It was always them, it, those, but never me. But Jesus is here right now, and his hand is outstretched to you. And he's saying, I want to have an intimate relationship with you. I made you. And there's times in your life when you feel that emptiness. There's a space in your heart. And if you look at a jigsaw, I mean, you look at these images here. If that was a jigsaw and the centerpiece was missing, there's a piece missing. And if you're here tonight and there's a piece missing in your heart, and you've tried different things and various things to fill it, nothing can fill it. Because you were made and designed by God himself. The only piece that's missing is Jesus. And when you invite Jesus into your heart, he's the missing, he really is, he's that missing part. You will never be whole. I believe you will never be fully human. You will never have a relationship with the Father unless you have a relationship with Jesus. You will never feel satisfied, contented, at peace, at one, or even, I'm going to say that word, at home. You will never feel at home until Jesus rests and resides in your heart. And he's here tonight. And his arms are extended. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. And perhaps say something like the prayer I said 24 years ago. So do you want to bow your heads with me, if you will? And I'm going to do something just slightly different tonight. I'm going to ask everybody to pray with me. Everybody. And I want you to say it out loud, just like we're reading a psalm or we're praying together. So all of us together. Lord Jesus, I cannot make it on my own. I'm willing to believe you died on the cross for me. I'm willing to believe that you love me. Please forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Take away my guilt. Take away my shame. And fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Now, still with your eyes closed and your head bowed, if you have said that for the very first time, just slip up your hand for me, will you please? Just where you are right now. You've said that prayer for the very first time. Yeah, even young people up top. Well done, guys. Anyone else, for the very first time, all you've made that commitment to Christ for the very first time. Okay. So just when we're still here, this is what I'd like to pray. We're all affected by family. If you're here tonight and you're divorced, you still have a family. If you're here tonight, you're a widow or a widower, you're still part of the family. Whatever's happening, we're part of a family, we're connected together. But for those couples tonight, you're married. And if you're like myself and Elizabeth, maybe 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, is not always married bliss. We go through seasons, we go through times, we go through challenges. But God is the center cord around our marriage. And Father, tonight, I just pray, Lord, for marriages here right now. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our marriage. I pray, Lord, that you would be the center core of our marriage. I pray, Lord, that we would realize that before eternity began, that you destined us to be together. That your plans are good. Your plans are good for us. So, Father, I pray right now, Lord, let us love each other like never before. Would you pour your love into our marriages tonight? Would you pour your healing touch into our marriages tonight? Would you pour your truth and dispel the lies of the enemy into our marriages in the name of Jesus. Father, tonight, we belong to you. Tonight, we say that you are our Lord, our God, and our Savior. And just as the team leads us again into that place of worship, at the end, please do. If you'd like to chat with us, if you'd like us to pray with you, if you'd like to come just to come alongside and be encouraged, we're going to make ourselves available. God bless you.